Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles. You can grab your Bibles if you have one. If you don't, there should be one in the pew in front of you. We're in the middle of a series, a Christmas series, entitled The Perfect Gift. How many of you here were last week? Does anybody here from last? Okay, great. Yeah, I was. The perfect gift from Christ. Christ has made many I have come statements in the New Testament. Last week, he said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And when we think about Christmas gift giving, God has given us a perfect gift in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has given us a gift, and that is salvation. Everybody say salvation.
Salvation.
Hallelujah. To save us and to save that which has been lost. And we looked at that last week. Today, Jesus' statement of I have come, he says, I have come to give you life and life to the fullest. Life to the fullest. So a perfect Christmas gift. How many of you know, when you give gifts to your children, sometimes if there's a gift that the child doesn't want, what usually happens? They tear it apart and then they throw it aside, right? And then they go to the next gift. Christ has given us a gift, and hopefully we're not tearing it apart and throwing it aside. Hopefully we're receiving it and saying thank you and living by it. He gives us gifts that we need, not necessarily that we think that we want. He gives us the gifts that not only we should want, but we need. That is life. Life to the fullest. And I should say this. I've heard a few sermons on this passage before. And life abundantly, have you ever heard that, right? Life to the fullest, life abundantly. What exactly does that mean? I've left a few times saying, what in the world? I'm more confused when I left than when I walked in here before. And I'm hoping today that God is going to be very clear and be very, very articulate as far as what abundant life is for you. Delmer, ask me after if you would. Ask me after. Okay, very true. Very true. Hey, did you read my sermon notes, man? Okay. Very good. All right, I think I'll sit down now. We can just... just kidding, Delmer. All right, we're looking at the perfect gift, the perfect Christmas gift. Christ says, I have come to give you life and life to the fullest. Now, we're going to be looking at three different scriptures. Normally, we look at just one text. We're going to be looking at three today. One of them is going to be our main text. The other two are absolutely critical in understanding our main text and what God wants to share with us today. So turn with me, if you would, the first scripture to Ezekiel, okay? Ezekiel chapter 34. If you're like me and you get nervous about finding the right book, it's pretty much right smack in the middle of most Bibles. Right about, I think it's 13 or 14 back from Matthew. Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's start at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in that day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. Verse 14. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with my judgment. Now, we need to understand something here in this scripture before we move on to another one. He says, I will feed my flock. I'm going to feed the sheep. I'm the shepherd. We're the sheep, God says. I'm going to feed my sheep. I'm going to bring them to good pasture. But the strong, the fat, I'm going to destroy. In other words, there needs to be an appetite, a hunger from sheep in order for God to feed. Any shepherd is not going to take sheep out to a pasture when the sheep are not hungry. They will remain in the hen. There needs to be an appetite, a hunger for food. And God says, I will feed my sheep. But for those people or those sheep that are fat, that are strong, that have it all together, that have all their ducks in a row, that think that they don't have issues, I will destroy. But those sheep that are hungry, I'm going to feed. Okay, it's important to understand that. Let's turn with me to Psalms 23. I need to just warn you right now. I'm going to get a little excited today about the message, if that's okay with you. I really don't need notes this morning because I have this so down deep in my spirit. I believe this is God's word for us today. For those of you that are here, for those of you that are listening on the tape, I'm hungry for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for the Lord. Amen. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. We know this very well. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup, what's the word, Delmer? Overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The first promise in experiencing abundant life is knowing that you have a shepherd that is watching over you. You have a shepherd who cares very much about how his sheep are doing. You have a shepherd who wants to restore your soul, who wants to fill your cup, who wants to lead you to green pasture. You have a shepherd who really does care about what you're going through. Praise the Lord for that. That's an important principle to understand what the abundant life is all about. It's not so much about us as it is about the shepherd, the person who's watching over us. Okay, for our main text, John chapter 10. You doing okay out there? We're not. Okay, John chapter 10 in the New Testament. It's very easy to be tricked into thinking that there are other things out there that can fill our cup when we are empty. Isn't that true? When the Bible is absolutely crystal clear as to who is the one that fills our cup. Who is the one that leads us? It's Jesus. It's not other things, and it's definitely nobody else. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. We're going to look at 1 through 10, specifically verse 10. Would you stand with me as we read this text? This is our main text here today. Truly, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 1, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger that simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he was saying. Verse 7, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to what, church? Steal, to what? Kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, Jesus says, and have it abundantly. Let's go to verse 11 too. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our main verse is verse 10. The thief comes to kill, only to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You can be seated. Amen. A little bit of background here to some very biblical analogies. God in the Old Testament and the New Testament is referred to as the shepherd. Jesus is known as the shepherd. He even said right there in verse 11, I am the shepherd. I am the chief shepherd. We are known as the sheep, right? How many, bad, right? Sheep. I've always wanted to be known as a sheep. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's people are the sheep, and God, the Father, or Christ, is the shepherd. That's a very important understanding to know, especially as we're looking at our text here today. When the sheep, though, return to the fold after a day of grazing, after a day of eating, and after a day of feeding, when they would return, oftentimes the shepherd would stand at the door and inspect every sheep that enters into the fold. If the sheep had cuts, if he had bruises, if he was torn up, if he was bleeding somehow, the shepherd would pour oil on the sheep to speed up the healing process. If the sheep came in and they were extremely parched and extremely thirsty, the shepherd would give the sheep water before the sheep entered through the door into the hen or into the flock. And that is why David says in Psalms 23, "He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows." David had a first-hand experience of what a shepherd did, because he was a shepherd boy, if you remember. So when the sheep would walk into the door and they'd walk into the flock, also what would happen, I don't know if you can see me, I'm going to sit down here for a sec. The shepherd would lay down in front of the door like this. I don't know if you can see me, but I'm laying down looking at the ceiling. But the point of the shepherd laying down at the foot of the door is because if anybody or any beast wanted to get into the herd or into the flock, they would have to go through the shepherd to do so. The shepherd was the sole determiner as far as who got into the flock and who was not in the flock. It was him. It was the shepherd. It was up to him. So when we look at verse 11, and he says, "I am the shepherd," and we look at verse 9, I believe, is, "I am the door." Jesus is talking about the fact that he is the one laying at the door of the flock. And if anybody wants to come through into the flock, they have to go through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 again, real quick, of 10. This is important to know before we move on. Verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." And then verse 9, if you look at it, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There is only one, if you believe this, agree with me. There is only one person that leads to salvation. His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one. I'm sorry if that offends you. You cannot be saved through any other means. You cannot be saved through good works. You cannot be saved by being a nice guy. You cannot be saved by folding yourself up in a pretzel and meditating. You can't be saved through Muhammad. You can't be saved through Buddha. You can't be saved by going through a priest. The only person that you can go to or go through to find salvation, his name is Jesus Christ. It's the only one. The Bible is crystal clear on that. He says, "I am the door. I am the door. If anybody tries to get around to salvation except through me, he is a thief and a robber." John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there's three questions here that I'm wanting to answer, that I think the Lord wants us to see today. Three questions that we're going to answer. Three. Just three. One is, what exactly is this abundant life that Jesus is talking about? What is it? And the second one is, what hinders me from experiencing the abundant life? What is it that hinders us from experiencing the abundant life that Christ is talking about? These are the things that hinder us from walking in what we should be walking in. These are the things that the devil tries to mess up in your life to try to keep you from experiencing the gift that Jesus gives, which is abundant life. And then the final question that we need to answer is, how can I experience the abundant life? How can we do it? How can I do it? When we leave here and we go out into our workforce and we go out into our homes and back into our worlds, how can we experience the life? And somebody needs to hear today that the abundant life is not a bunch of money. It's not the grass is greener on the other side. The abundant life is not how wealthy you are or how much stuff you have. The abundant life is something completely different. We're going to look at that here today. So let's look at this. In your notes, you should have a note page there. In your notes, what is abundant life? Number one, The abundant life, here's what it's not. The abundant life is not a physical nor a material achievement. The abundant life is not a physical nor is it a material achievement. Jesus never promised us that we would experience earthly pleasures and store up for ourselves tons of material things. He never promised us that. He never promised us that all of us would be filthy rich, all of us would be driving Mercedes-Benz, all of us would be healthy as an ox and trouble-free. Does Scripture ever, is there one place in Scripture that supports that? No, not at all. The abundant life is not about materialism. It's not about a physical achievement. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus never said that it was about that. If it were, there would be hundreds of thousands of Christians, believers, that are not experiencing the abundant life. Right? Isn't that true? That would be true if it were that. So Jesus never promised us abundance of stuff. He promised us abundance of life. It's very important, and there is a difference. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, Jesus says in your notes, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures." Where, church? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in or steal. Don't get trapped into buying into the definition that the abundant life is about how much you have, bigger and better. That's not the abundant life. That's material. That's something that's tangible. The abundant life is something that only Jesus can give. The world can give us stuff. Jesus gives us something that's much richer, that's much more than just average stuff. So understand that in your notes. The abundant life is not a material, or is it physical? Number two, or the second point in your notes there, the abundant life, what it is, and this is what Delmer stole my message, my friend, back there. The spiritual overflow. I'm just kidding with you, Delmer. The abundant life is a spiritual overflow. This is where Psalms 23 plays a critical point here. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul." And then verse 5, "You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." In the context of our text today, Jesus is talking about the abundant life, but he is referring to himself as the chief shepherd and as the door into the sheep pen. In Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and this is what he does. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." That's abundant life right there. "He leads me beside quiet waters. He is the one that restores my soul. He is the one that anoints our heads with oil. Because he does these things, our cup overflows." Hang on, Delmer. Ask me after, my friend. The abundant life is a spiritual overflow. In essence, what Jesus is saying, he is saying that you will have abundant life. You might be overflowing when your cup is overflowing. Now, what is your cup? And we're going to be talking about that here in a little bit. What more could I want than to be led by a shepherd in green pastures where I can feed on the goodness of God? And I'm going to say this very slow so you don't miss it. You know you're not living the abundant life when you are leading the shepherd and the shepherd is not leading you. What does that mean, Pastor Jeff? That means when we're doing all the talking, when we're telling God that what he should be doing, when we're chasing after things and then asking God to bail us out of it, when we're living the life that we want to live and nothing or nobody is going to tell us how to live otherwise, let me tell you something, you're not living the abundant life. Because the abundant life is closely being led and is following the shepherd as he leads us. There's a quote here by another pastor that I think is fantastic. I read this and I said, oh man, we got to listen to this. This guy, this pastor is Kevin Higgins. He's a pastor in Texas. He says this, "Abundant life is knowing what life is really all about and living according to the purpose for which God created you. It is about you experiencing the fullness of Christ on a regular basis and rejoicing in the grace he offers. It is about a personal, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, so that you know the depths and the heights and the length and the width of God's love for you. It's not just about seeing a little fruit in your life, but about being loaded down with spiritual fruit that your branches are touching the ground under the weight of God's blessings. Abundant life is finding victory over sin in Christ. It's about yielding up old habits and replacing them with godly ones. It is about giving up your stinking thinking and replacing it with the mind of Christ. Abundant life is about being able to love people who are unlovable. Does anybody know any of those people? It is about great marriages instead of mediocre ones. It is about seeing your workplace as a mission field instead of a hellhole. It is being able to find contentment with whatever God allows you to endure. It is being able to praise God in the good times and the bad. It is about you and me becoming the new people in Christ that we are commanded to be. Is that a good definition of the abundant life? That's summarizing Psalms 23. That's summarizing what Jesus is talking about here in John. The abundant life is about an overflow in your life. What keeps me in your notes? Where are we in the notes? What keeps me from experiencing the abundant life? This is really the main portion of our text. What keeps us from experiencing this thing that we just read about, that we're listening to? What keeps us from it? Number one, in your notes, it's when the thief steals. The thief, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. What keeps us from experiencing the abundant life? It's when the thief is stealing. How many of you know that stealing is taking something that is rightfully yours, right? Stealing happens when you're not looking. Rebecca and I, in Long Beach, California, when we first got married, we got a little apartment and we had our Camaro right outside the window, literally right outside the window. Somebody broke in and stole a very expensive stereo. Why? Because we weren't looking. When we went to Anchorage, guess what? We parked our truck outside, right outside the window, and sure enough, a year into it, somebody broke into our truck and stole the stereo out again. Now Rebecca and I, when we go and buy new stereos, we buy the cheapest ones, because we just say, it's going to be stolen anyway, right? You can relate to this, can't you, Val? Yeah. Stealing happens when we're not looking, when we're not paying attention. Are you paying attention, close attention to what is happening to you inside, in your spirit? Are you paying attention? Because the thief will come and steal what God has planted in your life. Whether it be faith, whether it be vision, whether it be joy, whatever it may be, the thief is wanting to steal it away from you when you are not paying attention. Isn't it funny how we can go all week without being with Jesus? And then we get into the place like this, and all of a sudden we realize how much we need Jesus, right? Can anybody relate to that? Perhaps it's because the thief is robbing you of your attention on God. You're not looking, you're not paying attention that you haven't read your Bible in 3 weeks. You're not paying close attention that really, since you've sat down and prayed, this is the first time in 3 days. You're not paying attention that you really haven't just sat in the presence of the Lord without doing anything for several years. You're not paying attention to that. And because you're not paying attention to what's happening on the inside in your relationship with the Lord, Satan, you can make certain he will come and steal it right away. He'll take it from you because that's what the thief does. Not because the devil is so powerful, but because simply we're not paying attention. You will never find the abundant life that Christ gives you if you continue to let the enemy steal what is rightfully yours as a child of God. It's rightfully yours. You constantly find your faith being stolen from you just at the point when you begin to believe in God. Something happens in your life. Isn't that, man, that is so true. Just at the point when you begin to believe God and you begin to get back in church and you're ready to go, something happens in your life and all of a sudden Satan is there to just steal your faith away. Satan comes to steal. We need to quit letting Satan rob us of our faith and our joy and our vision and our happiness and our belief. He is the father of what? Church lies, right? He is the adversary. He is the devil who roars around looking for somebody to devour. Have you ever sat and looked at National Geographic or the Vision Channel and watched lions hunt? What do? They wait till a prey is not looking and then they pounce on him. When they're at their weakest point. So when the Bible says he's like a roaring lion, Paul's not kidding. He hunts like a lion. He's ready to devour us when we're not looking. So a thief, what keeps us from experiencing abundant life is when the thief steals from us. And I believe I need to say something to somebody here today. God is trying to say something. Take it, here it is, take it back. Amen? Take it back. Dave, would you mind? Take it back. Number two, when the thief, here's what it is. This is what happens. This is the stuff that keeps us from experiencing the abundant life. Number two, when the thief kills. This is a personal attack. Killing is the intention to end life. Now, I know you say, man, Jeff, this is kind of grim for a Christmas service, you know. You're talking about killing and thieving and all this other stuff. But this is very important to understand. The thief wants you, in your notes, the thief wants you to experience a spiritual death. Did you hear what I said? The thief, the devil, Satan, wants every person in here to experience a spiritual death. He has come to kill you, to personally attack you. The thief toys and he messes with the sheep to a point where you begin to question God. You begin to doubt the word that God has spoken to you in your life. You begin to back away from believing. You used to believe so strongly in your purpose and in your vision, and now you're backing away because the devil is after you. Listen, it's not by chance that he's doing that. I remember John Denver. Anybody remember this guy? John Denver song? The clown is smiling on the outside, but he is crying on the inside. Does anybody listen to John Denver? Is it just... I'm not saying I do. I'm just saying, is it... But that's exactly what the thief wants you to do, wants you to be, letting people know that you're doing fine on the outside, but inside you're dying. The thief wants you to verbally let people know that you're living from the Lord, but or living for the Lord. But when you leave here and when you go home, you're just headed right back to your grave. Spiritually, I'm talking, spiritually. He wants you to stay stagnant, stale, lifeless. He wants you to be in a rut, in a comatose state of living for God. That's exactly where Satan wants you. He's not concerned about you being super cold. He just wants to keep you right in the middle, not hot or cold. That's a perfect state where Satan wants you to do. How many of you have been or know of somebody who has been affected by Alzheimer's disease or Alzheimer's? Anybody? Okay. Wow, a lot of people. Okay. Alzheimer's, as we know, it's a slow walk home, isn't it? Pieces begin to leave. People begin to forget. And Alzheimer's is a slow walk home to God. Many times it takes weeks and months and many times, for many people, years before they finally pass away. There's thousands of people in America that pass away from Alzheimer's every year. And I believe many Christians, and I say this very sensitively, especially if you've been affected by this, I say this sensitively, but I believe many Christians experience what I call Alzheimer's of the faith. Alzheimer's of the faith. They begin to die spiritually. And it's not a quick, immediate death like an aneurysm or something. It's a slow process. It's a slow process where pieces of their faith begin to just fade away and begin to die, and they begin to die off. And sure, they're doing okay on the outside and they're smiling, but inside they are dying. They are dying. And then they leave the church and they leave their walk with God. And what the common person, all we do is we just see that, wow, what did they do? They made a decision to follow or to leave God, you know? How could they do that last month? It didn't start last month. It started years ago. They're dying. Alzheimer's. Many people, I believe, have Alzheimer's of the faith because Satan is trying to kill, to spiritually destroy the people of God. That's his mission. That is his mission. That's what he's wanting to do. And this might rattle some of our cages in here, but please hear me, clear me. The thief is trying to kill Richmond Community Church. Did you know that? Not just our church, but any church. The thief is trying to kill, I keep hearing of, I don't know, maybe Don and Carol, you guys might remember this, where the church here at Richmond, like 100, 150, 250 people strong, where buses were going out. There was a bus ministry here, right? But there was a bus ministry going out, and people were finding Christ, and they would bring them back in, and this place would be packed with people, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, both young and old. And I think that's fantastic. But somewhere along the way, we have experienced in this church, an Alzheimer's has crept into our church spiritually, and it has begun to slowly die. The thief is behind that church. Amen? The thief is behind that. It is true. Satan does not want Richmond Community Church to exist. He wants us to close our doors. He wants us to die spiritually. If for anything else, he wants us to be stagnant, stale, in a comatose state. Yeah, sure, we're meeting together, but we're not storming the gates of hell. We're just stale. We're not affecting the community. We're not growing in our walk with Christ. You know, that is exactly where Satan is trying to get our church. If you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I can tell you as a spiritual leader of this church, and I'm not saying this arrogantly, please. I'm not saying this arrogantly, or I'm saying this confidently. As the spiritual leader, I can sense this has taken place in Richmond Community Church. Alzheimer's has crept in, and we're slowly beginning to die, slowly beginning to pass away. But I believe, I'm going to start smiling now. Kelly, I believe, if for no other reason, many times Rebecca and I have prayed, God, why have you sent us here? You know, do you ever pray that? Is it just me? You know, why? Why, God, have you sent us to Richmond Community Church? I believe if for no other reason, God has sent me here as a spiritual leader on a mission, if for no other reason, to declare over this church will not spiritually die. Tell hell, Val, no. You can't have the lives of this church. This neighborhood, this isn't Satan's. This is God's neighborhood. We're going to take it back. And I am telling hell no, and I am telling Satan, you better get throw something serious at us. I'm not wishing it on us, you know. I'm not saying, come on, you know. Ooh, I'm not going to do that. But I am putting a stake in the ground saying we are going to live again. These pews will be packed full again. Amen? If you believe that, amen? They will. We are not going to spiritually die. We are not going to be in a comatose state. We are not going to go backward. We are not going to go back to old ways and stay exactly where Satan wants us. He wants us to storm the gates of hell, to reach our neighbors, this lesbian couple right over here. He wants those people in heaven. And I, as a pastor, am going to stand here and I'm going to say, we're going to do it by the grace of God. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. That's what December 20th is for. That's what December 23rd is for, is to tell hell no. No. Oh, amen. What is that? Satan, that's a blinking light that just came up on your radar. Church is called Richmond Community Church. Spell it right, because you're going to see us in the future. Again, I'm not trying to come across arrogant. I'm just so sick and tired of seeing Satan destroy the lives of good people. Sick and tired of seeing Satan destroy churches. Many people have spent many years, a lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of prayer building this church, Richmond Community Church. It would be a shame to give up now. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. If it's the last thing I do, if my tenure here is 15 years, 15 months, or maybe 15 more minutes, I don't know. Satan is not going to take this church. It's not going to do it. Why? Because Satan is coming to kill you. Now I want to bring this home just a little bit more. In your life, Satan is trying to destroy and kill you. You know that? He is coming after you. It is his mission to kill you spiritually and for you to experience a spiritual death. When was the last time you took an inventory of how you felt inside and how you felt God was moving and stirring in your spirit? When was the last time you really felt alive inside with your walk with God? When was the last time? If it's been a while, I have good news for you. Bad news and good news. Bad news, Satan's behind it. He's trying to destroy you. The good news is we serve a shepherd who heals sheep as they walk into the door and who's going to give you living water for your thirsty soul. Amen. Amen. So, moving on. Number three. What's the other thing that the thief tries to do? He tries to destroy us. The thief only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If something has been destroyed, then that means it was standing again. It was standing before, and now Satan is trying to destroy it. You know, I got to laugh. When I was preparing this, I was so convinced in my spirit. I was just typing really fast. You know, just tell hell no, yeah. You know, and just, we will not die. You know, and just all these things. And right at the very moment I was typing this up and getting this into my spirit, you know, I got an email. I tell you the truth. I called Rebecca. I got an email from a mortician. And he says, I'm wanting to meet with you, Pastor, to talk to you about death and about the process of dying and being prepared and ready to die. And I know that's a very respectable profession, you know, getting your gravesides ready and everything else like that. But I emailed him back and I said, we will not die, you know, exclamation. Later I had to say, I'm sorry. I did. His name is Michael. I said, Michael, I'm sorry. I was excited and I was, you know, Satan's not taking the church, and kind of told him, but so don't take any offense. Your profession is respectable. What you do is respectable. But we will not die. He's probably wondering, what kind of fruit job pastor is that? Telling their church they're never going to die. The third thing that the thief tries to do is he tries to destroy what has been built up. The thief wants to destroy what has been built up inside of you. You know, I almost think it's harder. I might be out on a limb here. It's okay. For me personally, some of you have been walking with Christ for many years, longer than I've even been alive. But for me, it seems like it's almost harder to live the Christian life as I grow in Christ. And I want to explain this. Because the more I know and the more I study and the more I pray and the more I live for the Lord, it feels like the more I have to fight to keep what I already have. Anybody relating? When I was young and just came to know Christ, it was easy to believe God. It was really easy to accept this as the word. And yeah, this must be it. This is what I've been looking for. But as life goes on, and as you get older, and as you have more failures and more experiences and more setbacks, what happens is it's almost harder to fight for what has been built up inside of you. Because the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. He is a wrecking ball that is wanting to wreck his ball into your life and destroy and break down what has been built up for so many years. That's what Satan tries to do. So if we're not experiencing the abundant life that Christ is talking about, ask yourself, do you find yourself fighting for what you believe, fighting for your faith? It's not by chance. Satan's right behind that. He's right behind that. Finally, and then we're going to spend some time being with Jesus, but here we go. Finally, in your notes, how can I experience the abundant life? Here it is. Here's the meat and potatoes. Here's the main point. How is it? How can I experience, if the abundant life is about the overflow of what's happening inside and being with God, how can I experience it? In your notes, the abundant life is found or experienced by simply being with the shepherd. Being with the shepherd. Being in his presence. Communion with him. The sheep that are safe. The sheep that have nothing to worry about. The sheep that are in the flock, that are in the pen, that really belong to Jesus. I mean, that really, really, really belong to Jesus. They know the shepherd's voice. They know the shepherd's voice so well because they spend a lot of time with the shepherd. Sheep know their shepherd so well that if an imposter were to come and try to imitate the shepherd's voice, the sheep would just gone. They'd just scatter. Because the sheep knew the shepherd's voice very well. Well, how do you know the shepherd's voice? It's when you spend time with the shepherd. It's being with him. That's why Jesus says in verse 10 or chapter 10, 14, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them." Well, you know when Jesus is speaking to you, when you spend time with him. If you don't spend, and I don't say this harshly, I don't say this condemningly or in judgment or anything like this, but just hear me. This is just kind of this is truth here. If you don't spend time with the shepherd, don't expect to recognize his voice when he calls you. Right? Don't expect it. So how do we experience this abundant life that Jesus gives us? By simply being with the shepherd. Simply being with him. Meditating on his word, worshiping him, praying, doing the things, the spiritual disciplines that God tells us to do, just being with him. When was the last time, friend, when was the last time that you were just with Jesus? You put the notes away, you put all this, you put the books down, you turn the TV off, you just put it all aside, and all you did was just simply be with the shepherd. Ah, that's where abundant life can be found. The abundant life is found by being with the shepherd. All you have to do is open the gift, which is free. The abundant life is similar to this sponge and water, and I'm going to show you this, if you can see this. I'm going to have, actually, the worship team come up, if you would. We're going to sing a little bit. In this bucket, there's water. And I hold sponges. The abundant life is just like this. The water represents the presence of the Master, represents the presence of God, the presence of Jesus. Here we are. We have a choice. We can be either a dry, burnt out, completely stagnant, stale, hard, calloused sponge, or we can be with the shepherd. We're talking about the overflow, right? The abundant life is similar to a sponge being pulled out of the water that is just dripping with the presence of God. It's so much in there, it can't hold anymore. It's just dripping. This is the overflow, being in the presence. You have Christians that what they love to do is just be in the presence of God. And they come out of the presence of God, and they're dripping with his Spirit. And you have Christians who never want to be in the presence of God, who want to stay the same, who want to do the same things, live the same faith, not change, not be in his presence. And you know what? They're like this crusty, moldy, I think there's mold on this, gross. Moldy, stagnant, stale Christian life. You know what? If this is what the Christian life is, I don't want to be a Christian. Get me out of the religion. I don't want it. But if this is the Christian life where I'm a sponge and I'm soaking in the presence of God and I'm with him and I'm with him a little longer and a little longer, and yeah, the world is tough and life is tough and decisions are tough and we live in a lot of just tough circumstances, but we're in the presence of God. When we come out and face the world, is that a good visual aid or what? We're just dripping with his presence. So I invite you, friend, wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, I invite you to the abundant life. I long, I haven't made it, that's for sure, but I long to be just a sponge that is soaking in God's presence. And when I come out into the real world and I face my day and I face life, it won't have too much of an effect on me because I'm just dripping, overflowing with the abundant life. And when I get dry and I'm out of it, sometimes people do this, right? They just, life happens. Can you guys see this? You ever feel like this? Completely empty of anything spiritual, no Spirit of God, no presence in your life. Here you are. You're dry again. and you're dealing with stuff and you're trying to do it without being in this stuff. All you have to do, I want to do it one more time. All you have to do, get back into the presence of the Lord. That's why we've waited to worship to the end of the message, because we're going to sing some songs, and I'm inviting you to put your watch away and to just bask in the presence of the Lord. If you haven't spent any time with Him this last week, this last month, this last year, we are creating a time to just be with Jesus. So that when you, as a sheep, go back out there, the wolves won't attack you because you'll be dripping with God's presence. Okay, put it down, Jeff. I'm done. Let's stand. Let's stand if we would, and we're gonna worship. I invite you to the abundant life. How do you receive it? Ah, be in the presence of the shepherd. This Christmas season, be in the presence of the shepherd. Let's sing, let's worship.